Now, I'm going to read a story that the boys and girls will know as well. It's a complimentary reading. We'll be looking at Psalm 23 very shortly, but I want to read just a number of necessary verses in the story of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. Now, let's hear the word of God, and I'll be selective because time as well is important on a Sunday morning, and we've got to keep faith with it. Now, 1 Samuel 17, we'll begin at the first verse. Now, the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soco in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Soco and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle lines to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with a valley in between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels, or about 57 kilos. On his legs he wore bronze greaves or graves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels, about 7 kilos. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. And then you have the story, and I'm going to foreshorten it, the story of David, who leaves his sheep and takes what amounts to packed lunches, in a modern understanding of it, to his brothers who were on the front line of the battle. And when he got to the battle area, he heard all about and heard Goliath of Gath, and saw the obvious fear in the ranks of the Israelite army, and asked the inevitable question for David as to why it was they were scared of him. And he got told off by his brothers for being precocious. And the story continues. And then I pick it up again. David said to Saul, now he's speaking to the king, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." Now, that word "boy" there in the Hebrew is a Hebrew word, nachar, and it means a young teenager. And the assumption is, or the received wisdom is, that he'd be about 14 years of age. "You're only 14 years of age. You're only a boy. And he's been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. And then the story continues, and Saul dresses up David in armor, and David must have looked like E2D2 walking along with this weight of armor on, and he couldn't, it was just too heavy, it was incongruous, it was ridiculous. And he took off the armor, and we know the story and the sequel, that he fought and slew Goliath by choosing 5 smooth stones from a riverbed. One was enough, and the giant came tumbling down, as that lovely old children's hymn reminds us. That's the story. That's the background that I want to leave with you before we turn a little later on to Psalm 23. Well, now then, let's turn together to the Word of God. And I want to read a psalm. Well, it hardly needs reading because it's so familiar to you. Probably the best known piece of scripture that there is, the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, or I shall lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still or quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love, or goodness and mercy. It's a Hebrew word again, chesed. It means loyal love. Surely goodness and loyal love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now I say that the 23rd Psalm is probably the best known piece of scripture, as John 3:16 is the best known verse, probably, by Christians at least. But the 23rd Psalm, because it's sung in services like this, we'll be singing it to close the service a little later on this morning. It's sung at weddings. It's sung at funerals. I had a funeral on Wednesday. It's sung at football matches. I can remember some years ago when I, just after I'd retired from the ministry, the local school, St. Mellon's Church in Wales School, had a bit of a crisis because Welsh is compulsory in the curriculum, and they didn't have a Welsh teacher. They had a Welsh department, so-called, but Mrs. James, the head teacher, rang me up and she said, Mr. Williams, you know, she said, the girls, the teachers, she said, they buff up on the lesson for the following day, the night before. Will you come along and help out? And I said, yeah, I'd be pleased to do that. And I did it for 5 years and enjoyed every minute of it. But I said, on one condition, Mrs. James, I said, I'll follow the curriculum, but I'd like to be able to teach a little bit of scripture in Welsh as well, or memory passages or whatever. So one of them was the 23rd Psalm. And the Lord is my shepherd, yr arglwydd yw fy migael. It's the same in English as it is in Welsh. And in teaching them the psalm, or getting them to memorize the psalm, I said, now when you, and children in the back might like to do this as well, the Lord is my shepherd. 5 digits on your finger. The Lord is my shepherd. And you hold on to that finger, Peter Pointer. See? Hang on to it. Yr arglwydd yw fy migael, my shepherd. Hold on to it. And that was it. And 5 years came to an end all too quickly because of my wife's illness at that particular time. And I remember the pastor's wife in prayer. We did yesterday, and I did this morning. But be that as it may, I'm sure I'm putting my life on the line here when I say that I have a season ticket for Cardiff City. And I remember encountering Daddy outside the football match in full body armour on one occasion because Swansea Jacks were playing Cardiff City and they didn't know what was going to happen. And I walked up to him, to Edward, and I said, "Edward, I've got a complaint to make. I don't like what's being said here about Cardiff City. What are you going to do about it?" "Nothing," he said. "You do something about it." I was pulling his leg. It was because I'd recognised him there. But we went up to London, to Wembley, for the playoff. To get us in, hopefully into the Premiership on that particular season about 5 years ago. And I was walking around Wembley Stadium, and it's a wonderful stadium. Never been to the new one, first time to be there. Walking around, a few of us, when all of a sudden I heard somebody shouting, "Mr. Williams, Mr. Williams." And this young woman, Ghana, and her little children, came through the crowd holding a finger in the air. I thought that was wonderful. That confirmed to me everything that God had been in that classroom all those years ago. "The Lord is my shepherd." There were thousands of people, and this voice came through. All she did was, her name was Jessica Bean. And I don't know what her married name is, but she was Jessica Bean when she was in school. I always remembered her. And she'd remembered this lovely little psalm. Now, it's a psalm, I think maybe the reason why it's so popular is that it's a psalm about life. Essentially, a psalm. It's a psalm about faith, but it's also a psalm about life. And faith needs to be essentially a part of life. It's a psalm about the way the writer viewed his life and, I suppose, understood his life. Now, many people, as I've said, know the psalm, and many people have memorized it, and many people can sing it with ease and a degree of understanding, but I wonder, do they really appreciate its meaning on life? What has it to teach us on life? Life here in Gosainen this morning, or Penclawdd, or St. Mellons, or anywhere else. This 23rd, oh so familiar, psalm. Now, it's written, as I indicated a little earlier on, by a boy, a 14-year-old boy. What has a 14-year-old boy got to teach you and I this morning? And looking out, I can see that maybe some of you are about the same age as I am. Others of you are younger, or considerably younger. One or two of you may be a bit older than me as well. I don't know. We're not going to tell you what my age is, but Mr. Gwaitha greeted me this morning and said, "You're looking good." And I said to Mr. Gwaitha as well, "You're looking good as well." And it helps to, you know, boost our morale a little bit. But what has a 14-year-old boy got to teach Mr. Gwaitha or me or anybody else for that matter? And then again, it's called the Shepherd Psalm for obvious reasons. It's got pastoral overtones when you read it carefully, and it begins with "Ar arglwydd yw fy migael," "The Lord is my shepherd." So what has a precocious, well, David's brothers thought he was precocious. They thought he was showing off when he said, "Well, I'm not afraid of this Philistine giant, and why should you be?" Well, 14-year-olds tend to be a little bit precocious. They're early teens. That's in the nature of 14-year-olds. So maybe is that it? Or what does he have to teach us? If a 14-year-old came up to me and started offering advice, maybe I'd feel a little bit irritated. I don't know, maybe not. But a shepherd boy, what's shepherding got to do with us? What's shepherding in the Old Testament, all those thousands of years ago, got to do with 21st century life in the United Kingdom? So why then is the psalm so popular? At funerals, at weddings, and they even sing it at football matches. Why? Well, that's what we want to explore and try and tease out, perhaps this morning, the benefits, the blessings, the teaching of this particular psalm. Now, let me structure it. I like to structure what I say. Usually, Welsh preachers have 3 points. We're having two this morning, because that's the structure here. We have a psalm to begin with, which reflects the great contrasts of life. Indeed. Look at today. Yesterday, my grandchildren came up, all three little ones. I've got more than three, obviously, but the three little ones came up with their dad to visit us yesterday with Jonathan, Jonathan's little ones, Anna, and up. We've got one at 7 months, we've got another one at 5 years, and one at 7 years, and we played in the garden for a while. It was lovely, and it was so hot. And look at it today. What a contrast in the weather between yesterday and today. It's just a simple example of how contrasting life can be. I'll come back to that in just a moment. But in the main, when we reflect upon life, we can look back, we can say, well, you know, what about life in all its contrasts? We can say this, all right, health can give way to sickness. And you've seen that in this congregation very, very recently, very quickly, almost overnight. Plenty can give, let's face it again, we live in a wonderful country, don't we? With all the benefits of a welfare state. But sometimes the blessings, the plenty, can give way to poverty. And there's a lot of poverty in this country as well, and sometimes for no apparent reason, it just comes to us overnight. You look around you, look at the events of the last few weeks, and we've got a new prime minister. We've got a lady as a prime minister now, second lady as prime minister, and David Cameron went out through the back door. Always remember Gordon Brown giving way to David Cameron 5 or 6 years ago, whenever it was, and walking down Downing Street with his wife and little children. Thought, what a sad picture that made. Things can change, and change very dramatically indeed. But when we reflect on our lives, as we do, we look back and we tend to think of all the good things. And the good things are listed for us here in the first three verses of this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, lush green grass. He leads me beside quiet or still waters. I'm told that sheep won't drink from running water. I've been led on that, so I take that as being the received wisdom, but what more could sheep want? There's pastoral satisfaction here. There's plenty here. There's peace here. And in the main, that's our experience. Now, I said I came from Penclawdd, and when I was a boy, when the war, I grew up through the wartime years. The war came to an end. Salthouse Point, or the Point as we called it, was a military camp. And then the military left, and it was abandoned, left to its own devices, and we could wander amongst the huts and the emplacements and everything else that had been left there. But right out on the end at Salthouse Point, right where the point gives way to the sea and the grass was growing, I can remember as boys we would lie down there in the grass and we'd look up and there were larks rising. When did you see a lark last or hear a lark last? Things are changing. You'd lie there, watch the larks going up. The Lark Ascending is a lovely piece of music. You'll hear it on Classic FM. The Lark's Ascending, and you can imagine the Lark Ascending. And we'd lie there as boys, and we'd watch it going up, and we'd be listening to it and listening to it until we could hear it no longer, and we'd watch it, and we'd watch it, and we'd watch it until it disappeared. And we'd just lie there, and enjoy doing that. Here's David outside of Bethlehem. He's on those green, lush, grassy slopes, looking after his father's sheep. And he's lying on his back. And he's looking up into a clear blue sky. Oh, it's lovely. And here's this lesser shepherd being motivated to write a piece of Hebrew poetry about a greater shepherd. What is he? He's a shepherd boy. So what does he do? He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." That's lovely. The Lord is a greater shepherd. I'm a shepherd. And history has shown us that he was a good shepherd as well. There's a better shepherd to come, the great shepherd of the sheep, who's a good shepherd. But this boy was a good shepherd. But he looked up to a greater shepherd, the shepherd's arm, this pastoral scene. "He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside quiet waters. And he restores my soul." And when I was growing up in Penclawdd, you could do that. We didn't have sweets. We didn't have, there was rationing on you. I didn't see a coconut. I'd never seen a coconut. A banana. When we had our first banana, my mother said, "Don't eat too many of those. You'll banana yourself." I knew you could muscle yourself because we collected mussels from out the estuary. I had lines out when I was a boy. "But don't eat too many of them. Banana, thing of great wonder." You remember? The war had gone. We remember the war as well. Remember the troops, the Americans, the Black Watch. I remember them all. You don't remember the bad times, you remember the good times. And that's in our nature to do that. You look back as nearly as yesterday and say, "What a lovely day it was yesterday. What on earth's happened today? Something's gone wrong." And it does go wrong. You see how you can relate to this particular psalm? Oh, and I feel so good about it. He restores me. I was in the Air Force, in the Armed Forces. I got called up initially and stayed on because I enjoyed the life. And my wife joined me, and we had a lovely posting in Northern Ireland, lower slopes of the Mourne Mountains. I travelled in every day to RAF Bishop's Court, where the airfield was. My wife was teaching locally. It was lovely. It was absolutely lovely. Remember the IRA? They came along and they blew the transport up that we travelled in on. And then that all changed. You had to move from living in that lovely little seaside resort 23 miles from the camp because things had changed so dramatically. But I remember the good times. And that's what David's saying in the first part of the psalm here. And then he says this, and this is where it changes. There's the contrast, but there's faith, there's comfort. Let's come to our second point, because we haven't got a great deal of time on a Sunday morning. From the contrasts of life to the greater comforts of life. He says, even though, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And Hebrew there again is the valley of deepest gloom. The valley of the shadow of death. I held my friend's hand on Friday for hours and hours, and he's going through the valley of the shadow of death. He's a great friend. I walked away from the bed. You have to have a professional attitude to it because you're in the ministry. But I walked around the corner and I cried. I've known him for over 50 years. And we've been the closest of friends. Even though, what a phrase that is. See, David says, looking back, reflecting on it all, life is good in the main. But even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and life can change, sunshine can give way to shadow, it can change in an instant. I will fear no evil, he says. Now, it's interesting. It is a psalm on faith, as well as on the contrast and comforts of life in that sense. Because if you count the number of personal pronouns in this psalm, there are 17 of them. You know, when a person talks about himself or herself, sometimes you get a bit irritated as well. This person's full of himself or full of herself. But he says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me like, he leads me. He restores my soul. He guides me. Even though I walk, I will fear no evil. You are with me. You prepare a table before me. You anoint my head, and so on. Count them. There are 17 of them there. He's trying to tell us something. What he's trying to tell us is this, that when he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death or of deepest gloom, this is a statement of faith. You've got a statement of faith? By a 14-year-old boy, what's he got to teach us? He's got to teach us a lot. You've got a statement of faith? We must always be ready, the scripture tells us, to give a reason of the hope that is within us. That's not easy sometimes, because you might be a bit embarrassed, a bit intimidated. I don't know if I've ever mentioned this lady's name. Her name is Thelma. She's the organist of the Cornerstone Church in Pontypridd, where I've preached regularly over the years, and the ladies' meeting there as well. And she was travelling from Treorchy to Pontypridd on the bus. And all the way down from Treorchy to Pontypridd, there was this man sitting at the back, and he's blaspheming all the way down, taking the Lord's name in vain, all the way down. And as she got towards Pontypridd, Thelma had enough. And she stood up at the front of the bus, a bit like Rosa Parks. She sat down. Thelma stood up. And Thelma turned round and she said in a loud voice to the man in the back, "Know him, do you?" And he said, "No, who, love?" "Jesus," she said. "You've been talking about him all the way down." And that started a conversation with a man about the needs of his soul. She's giving a reason of the hope that is within us. Remember that little prayer we used to repeat when we were naive young Christians? We got up in the morning, we prepared to go out. It's nice to reflect on when we were young Christians sometimes and how upfront we were. "Lord, lead me to some soul today and teach me, Lord, just what to say." Simple as that. And God creates opportunities. And we just take it up where it is, and it's as natural as anything. It's not contrived, and oftentimes people don't take offense because it's arisen naturally. Maybe they know you well enough to respect you or even to love you. But here's a statement of faith. We've all got a statement of faith. And David said, "I'm 14 years of age and I'm going to die one day, but that's a long way ahead. But even though I walk through the valley of the shadow..." Well, how inspirational is this psalm from the pen of a 14-year-old boy? "I will fear no evil." Now, what he's doing is this. He's declaring, this 14-year-old, his personal faith in a personal God, set against the harshest reality of life. What is the harshest reality of life? There is no bleaker place than a crematorium. Believe me, I hate crematoriums. And I have been in them so many times over the last 50 years. Don't like them. I read 1 Samuel 17 for a particular reason. Because had I read on, and you can read it on at your convenience, when they criticized him or stopped him in his tracks because they thought he was precocious when he offered to challenge Goliath of Gath, In fact, one of his brothers is very derisory and speaks about that little bunch of sheep you had away back in the desert there. I mean, you know, go back to keeping your few sheep. You're only a boy. And here's this, as he describes in this uncircumcised Philistine challenging the armies of the living God. They challenge us all the time. All the time. And he tells the story. In those days, in North Africa, I still think Israel is part, I think it's part of Europe. I think it's extension of the African continent. There were lions and there were bears. They were there. Still are in some places. And the lion set out to get into the flock, the bears. And here's this 14-year-old boy goes out and he challenges a lion and a bear. And what is he? Fearless little boy, 14-year-old boy. Not afraid of lions or bears. Maybe he's fearless because he's a boy full of faith and who loves and serves the living God. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord look after me as much as I look after these sheep that have been entrusted to my care. And he comes to Goliath of Gath, giants in the land. He's a Philistine, a Bronze Age military man. All the modern weapons at his disposal, they were listed there. They were described to us in detail. These Philistines, where do they come from? From the Mediterranean islands. They're partly Greek Phoenician, which is where the word comes from. These were sophisticated fighting men with sophisticated weapons by the standards of the day. And here's this shepherd boy prepared to take on the biggest of them. How big is Goliath? 9 feet. Says the Bible, the children at the back don't know what 9 feet is. 3 meters. That's how tall Goliath is. 3 meters. Wow, where I'm standing, he must have been up about the top of the organ pipes there somewhere. He's a big chap with these big weapons and armor and everything else. And there's David, this little shepherd boy, standing in front of him. Now, here's the question. How big is your God? Psalm 23, how big is your God? Well, I'll tell you this. He's bigger than 3 meters. He's bigger than 9 feet tall. That's David's message to us, his message of faith. He's huge, he's intimidating. You think of everyday Goliaths. You think about the future for some of us. Somebody asked me a couple of weeks ago in chapel. Well, when I was in chapel recently, he said, do you ever think about your mortality, Mr. Williams? Ooh, yes. He asked me how old I was, and I told him how old I was. He said, do you ever think about your mortality? Yes, I said, every time I look in the mirror when I'm having a shave, I think of my mortality and how, funnily thing, we're on the 18th of September. The church are doing a special service Sunday morning. I've got to preach there, and we're having a little bit of a bash in the afternoon. The pastor lives in a farm, big farm with barns. It's lovely. And it's my 50th anniversary on September the 18th of my induction in St. Mellon's. And a month before that, I was ordained in Trinity Penclawdd 50 years ago. Gone very, very quickly. Indeed, and I look in the mirror, and then I dug out my induction, or my ordination and induction leaflets, and I looked at that young chap there with a head of hair, and boy, he was handsome in those days. You know, my wife thought so anyway. And don't we change when we look in the mirror sometimes, 50 years later? And Joel, my grandson, my eldest grandson, said to me some time ago, now it was a good while ago, he said, how old are you now, Grandpa? I said, I'm 80 years. And he said, what does that mean? I said, I've reached my sell-by date. And he saw his face light up. And then he asked how old my father had been when he died. And I said, well, he was 84, actually. Oh, you're all right, Grandpa. He said, very blasé, you know, when you're a young boy. Very blasé. He said, sorry, Grandpa, you've got 14 years anyway, he said. Tell you this, a lot less than 14 now. Lot less than 14 now. Do I look to the future? My mortality? Old age? Yes. A giant? Could be, for some. Tick. A young family? Family worries? Financial worries as well? We've all been through our family and financial worries, all of us. It can be giants. Sometimes they're so intimidating. Ill health? Yes. Remember when I started in the ministry, I had, forgive me this little bit of reminiscing this morning because it's just a time limit, but I had a bad angina attack all those years ago. And I went out and I bought a little plaque. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. And I set it on the desk and it's still there. Oh, ill health sometimes can be a real giant. Loneliness, bereavement, sadness. David says, even though I walk through the valley of deepest gloom, shadow of death, translated in English, I will fear no evil. Why is that? You are with me. There's those personal pronouns as far as you are with me. Me, me and I come out 17 times in here in relation to the greater shepherd from the younger shepherd. Time has gone. I've got to stop. I could go on a little bit longer, but I mustn't. Let me paraphrase what's left here and leave it with me. You are with me. To what extent are you with me? The rest of the psalm tells us, you prepare it. Well, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You've seen the Archbishop of Canterbury with his crozier. You know, it's decorative now, but the idea is to put it round the sheep's neck and pull him back from the brink. And the staff, well, you keep it there and you knock your erring clergy on the head if they don't behave themselves. I'm sure he doesn't do that with it, but you know that it's all symbolic, isn't it? And then he goes, "You anoint my head with, oh, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Surely goodness and loyal love, mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What he's saying is that he goes on to show in or from this psalm what God's presence means with his faithful, believing people on a day-to-day basis. You've got his presence, you've got his protection, you've got his provision, you've got his guidance, you've got his comfort, and at the end of it, you've got heaven itself. Tell me, is there anything in this life that can give us a better offer than that? So back to the 23rd Psalm, and we finish. The Lord is my shepherd, a psalm about life and about the way in which this young believer, and any believer for that matter, ought to view their lives on a day-to-day basis, living as they do in the presence and with the presence of the living God through faith in Christ. Now, I could go on and I could bring in John 10 and speak about the good shepherd and the great shepherd who knows his sheep, and he really does. By name, he knows them. Time has gone. We'll come back to the scriptures again this evening and look at another subject that might help to lift our thinking to the reality of living as Christians in the situations we find ourselves today. Thank you for your patience, and God bless his word to all our benefits this morning, to the glory of his name and for his dear name's sake.
Amen.